Good morning, everybody. Happy to see all who can make it out today. Those who made it through the weird inclement weather, the sicknesses, there's all sorts of stuff going on. 3-4 inches of snow dropping, disappearing in an hour. I don't know, it's been weird. It's been very, very weird. So it's good to see everyone who's here this morning and everyone who can also see us on the live stream this morning. Our text verse is going to be found in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to read verse number 13. And verse 13 reads, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Please join us and go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity you gave us to be in your house, Lord. And I pray that as we proceed through these services, that we can give you the honor and glory that you deserve in them. That we can open up part of our hearts and our minds to hear this portion of your word and take it and apply it and use it in our daily lives and our daily thoughts, Lord, so that we can better reflect you. That we can be the witnesses that we need to be for those that are around us. I pray, Lord, that you be with the many that are sick, those that are unsaved, those that are hurting, those that are ailing, those that need your traveling mercies, Lord. You know the needs of all, and I pray, Lord, you help us to accept your will, holy and just in all the matters of life that we face, and those prayer requests that are on our minds, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. As you can plainly see, I am not Brother Harlan. I am Chris. Brother Chris, if you will, you don't have to. I'm still young enough that I'm fine if you call me Chris. either way, like I said, as you see, I'm not Brother Harlan. I don't have a fancy thing. Brother Jeff asked me, he's like, "Well, where's your slideshow?" And I was like, "Oh, I sent it to you at 8:31. He said he got his call at 8:30, which I didn't send him a slideshow at all. I did not have one. That being said, you know, we're going to be perusing through our verses. We're going to do what we can do, see where we end up and how much fun we can have. And we're going to talk about love this morning, especially this joyful little bundle of joy right here. We love that one for sure. The title of my sermon this morning is Living Happier. How can you live happier? You know, with trials and tribulations such as children, as wonderful as they are. Don't worry, the kids won't really be in focus. He might be in focus maybe a handful of times, but it's all right. But this morning, once again, looking at verse number 13 real quick, it says, "Now abideth hope, faith, hope, charity." Those are the three words that we're going to be focusing on this morning. Each one is a point, so only 3 points. So then we'll see how we go through this one, we'll see how it goes. But in today's day and age, and guess what? In yesterday's today and age. In the past today's day and age, everyone has to find a way to live happier. And how do we do that? What do we do to achieve happiness? How do we live a happy life? Well, folks, the world will fill in that void with many different things. You know, it's anything that's told that we put before God is considered an idol. So let's just put it simply. Anything that the world is put before God is idol worship. And it's easy sometimes for others to put idol worship as other tasks, other environments, other things can end up being idols put before God. So when we decide that this is what's going to make me happy, and I start looking in a completely different direction, well, folks, the happiness will fail. The happiness will fall. We need to decide that we want to truly be happier, that we've got to put God first, not ourselves, not something else. But it doesn't change the fact that through our everyday lives, trials, tribulations, things of that nature, that we face hardships. We face things that are hard to overcome. And everyone is susceptible to them. No one is completely unaffected by hardships, by troublesome times, by sadness, by pain. We all face it in some way, shape, or form. But it's how we react to it. It's how we look at that situation and how we move forward that's important. It's who do we look to and what do we look to overcome those situations. It's typically easier for me whenever we're doing like our midweek service, and I will be a little bit honest about things whenever I'm presenting a portion of whatever chapter we're doing of our lesson. And I'm going to make myself a little bit vulnerable here at the moment, and it's in no way, shape, or form meant to be a pity party. It's easier to find a way to overcome troubles when you open up to those that love and care about you. And I know that there are people here that love and care about me. My most current hardships, you know, the losing of a very important person. You know, we are moving into the month of March, and this was the start of my father going into the hospital.
you know, it's only a few days away. Here comes the phone call, and then I started my treks to Ben back and forth every single week. And, you know, that ended in a way that obviously I didn't want it to end. That's not me looking for sympathy. It's not me saying, oh, I want you to feel bad for Brother Chris right now. It's how do you overcome something, and how do you live happier when once you hit a certain day in a month, you're like, I don't know. And you're already finding yourself being bogged down a little bit. I am really bad about using my helpmate. My helpmate is my wife. And I'm supposed to talk to my wife about things, and I don't talk to my wife about things. And that is my own fallacies, and that is a problem, and I know it is. It obviously needs to be addressed. That's why I say I'm making myself a little bit vulnerable here, because if you say it out loud, you got to do something about it. But I look at this example, and I'm talking about how am I going to live happier? You're like, well, you don't sound happy at all with what you're talking about, Brother Chris. Well, no, I'll be honest, I struggle a little bit. Is how do you look at the situations in your life and decide, I'm going to take the best step forward? I'm going to take the happy step forward. How do we do that? Who do we look to? Well, folks, the simple answer is God. That's the answer. And I don't know if you wanted some deeper, more profound one, but folks, we're in church and we're here to learn about Jesus and learn about God. That's your answer. It's like, well, I didn't want the cliche one. Well, guess what? That's your answer. God is the most important one, even though it may seem like a cop-out to say that's what it is. Folks, it's because it's the truth is why it's the answer. So once again, we look at verse 13 here and reminding ourselves of faith, hope, and charity. These are the points we're going to look at. How do I live happier? By applying these three words to my life, by focusing on these three words. So the first one we're going to look at is going to be faith. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, I'm going to back up to the book of Luke. Luke in chapter 8. And we're going to go all the way up to verse number 50. Luke 8, verse 50. So the first word we're talking about, like I said, is faith. The faith aspect of this that we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. But the first point is entitled, fear not. Yes, I'm still talking about faith, but fear not. Folks, one of the easiest ways for me to look at a situation where I feel I don't have control over or where I'm nervous about what's going to happen, the easiest thing for me to do, or what should be the easiest thing for me to do, is to have faith that God will guide me through that fearsome situation. That even though I don't know what the result will be, that it will be the best result because I let God guide me through it rather than looking to my own feelings, my own emotions. As I've already said, I've made myself vulnerable. I have fallacies, obviously. I have my own failings. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have my own sin nature. So the beautiful thing is that God, who is perfect, if I will remain faithful in Him, will guide me through whatever situation I'm in, will guide me through whatever sorrow I'm in, will guide me through whatever fear I'm facing. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15 says, "But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, Fear not." And I like this, "believe only." Fear not, believe only. "And she shall be made whole." If we back up a handful of verses, we're going to read verse number 41 here in just a moment. And we're going to read through back to verse number 50. As I said, I want us to really think about that second phrase right there in verse number 50, that "believe only." That's that faith aspect. But the first thing that you have to do is overcome that first phrase. Now, and what was that? Fear not. How? How do I fear not? Jesus answered it. Believe only. Once again, I love it when the Bible has simple answers for me, because I'm a simple individual. I don't like complicated things. It's easier for me to just kind of close it off. Like, this is a little much right now, and I will address that when I have to. Well, folks, if we always put off the troubles of life, if we always put off the trials, the tribulations, the fears, where are we putting our faith? Who are we trusting in at that point? If I decide to push all my troubles away and never address them, I'm not putting my faith in anybody. And it's especially not going into God. And what happens? What is the most stereotypical way of dealing with emotions that we hear for any male, which any male or female can't do this, but you hear the most common one is you bottle up and you shove it down inside and you pretend it doesn't exist. And I'm very good at doing that. I'm sure I have a collection of bottles inside of me right now. But folks, that's, as we all know, that's not the healthy way of coping with things. But it is a stereotypical way of dealing with things. At some point, those bottles burst. They come open. They come forth. And you got to deal with it at that point. They say hindsight is 20/20. So it's much easier, knowing how clear that vision is now, to say, hey, when I'm having a trouble with one of these emotions, when I'm having trouble showing faith, I should look to God now as opposed to bottling up, pushing it down inside, and waiting for a dangerous outcome later. Like I said, after it explodes, the hindsight was 20/20. I knew what I should have done in the first place. We just have to make it more of a practice that that's the first step. Make it a ritual that the first thing you do is talk to God about it, not try to fix it ourselves. I like to try to fix things myself. And then whenever it doesn't work, that's when it goes away. I'm like, nope, we're just going to push that away and pretend it never happened. Right under the rug it goes. Well, you can only sweep so much under the rug before someone notices that there's a pile underneath the rug. And then it all has to be addressed. Folks, fear not. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be sad. Don't be scared over what life has. Believe only in Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. Backing up, as I said, we were going to do, looking at verse 41, we're going to learn and look now who Jesus was talking to. And verse 41 says, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as she went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any," "came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched." It was gone. So this man has come to Jesus because he knows he needs help for his daughter. So he has taken the right step. He knows who to go to, but who knows how much has happened beforehand? Not the point. He's going to the one that can solve this. He's going to ask for help. But what I love about this chapter and this portion of verses is that Jesus is constantly showing his power throughout it and his capabilities of helping all, not just one person with one problem, but any who come to him. Because during this whole process, as he's being pushed through this multitude, this crowd, all these people, and Jairus is trying to get to him, a woman touches his garment. And just the simple faith that she had in him, and just the power of his robe, was enough that her ailment was cured. Folks, fear not. Believe only in Jesus Christ. Just as that woman did. This whole thing, Jairus is just trying to get to her, and this woman was like, "I see my opportunity. I just got to touch his robe, and I will be okay." She took it, and she was healed of her ailments. How wonderful that is. How powerful our God is. So if I'm worried about something, and I need to focus on somebody, I need some form of guidance, guess what? Jesus needs to be that focus. Just as it was for Jairus, and just as it was for that woman. They went to the source. They went to the one that could heal, the one that could help. In verse 45, I appreciate that one. Says, "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?'" He knew it. She was just going for his garment, going for his robe. She touches it. She's healed. And he says, "Who touched me?" And the verse continues, says, "When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?'" We're being pushed through all these people. What do you mean, "Who touched me?" Look at this. Anybody probably could have done it. But that wasn't the point. Because Jesus knew who touched him and knew why he was being sought out. That power, that transfer, that love, the transfer thereof, that's what he felt. That's why he wanted to know who touched me. He knew who it was all along. But there was a point to be made here. Verse 46, "And Jesus said, 'Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me.'" He knew, he felt the power, that transfer, knew that something happened. Someone was seeking him out for his guidance, for his healing, for his love, for his power. Verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people of what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace. Faith, folks. Faith. Now, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to act like I would have been like, oh, it was me. Because I probably would have been a little nervous too. If I just touched someone's garment. And they said, who did that? Oh, man. You know, I'm going to hide for a second. Pretend that it wasn't me. Like, oh, I don't know. It must have been that guy. They did it. We're in a crowd of people. But as it says, when she was no longer hid, she came trembling and falling down. And who? The reasoning why? I don't have the exact answer for. But she knew that she was healed, and she made it a point to say that. So at the very end, she said, he had touched me, and how she was healed immediately. She made that known. This is what I did. I dropped to the ground. I'm scared. I'm terrified. I'm sorry. But you have healed me. She made it known what Jesus had done for her, even though she didn't go up and actually ask him. That's the power of our Christ. That's the power of our Savior. How wonderful that is. Moving on to verse 49, it says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. So here comes someone telling Jairus, your daughter's gone, don't bother. Don't ask. You don't need to trouble the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Imagine just giving up after witnessing what Jesus had done. And who knows, maybe Jairus might have. And it's a good thing that Jesus overheard what was said. But even if he hadn't troubled the master, even if he hadn't made it known, Jesus still could have rose his daughter, still could have healed her, regardless of the situation. But there's times in our lives where we face certain troubles and we think, okay, no one can help me now. How do I overcome that? We're done. I've given up. And that's obviously what this servant had done. Your daughter's gone, Jairus. Don't even bother. The pain that the man must have felt inside must have been excruciating. So hurtful and so deep. And thank God for Jesus Christ and his power and who he is and what he's capable of doing, that he responds with, fear not and believe only, and she shall be made whole. He just witnessed a woman being healed simply because she touched his garment. Obviously, you just got to have faith. And folks, it is oftentimes something that is, for myself, hard to do because I forget to have faith. I look solely upon myself and my own strengths and capabilities. And they're only this much. I think they're more, but they're only this much. I can only do what little bit I'm capable of. And guess what, folks? God can do so much more. Because the verses continue, looking at verse 51, says, and when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. I'm not exactly sure if anyone checked a pulse. Jairus was told she was gone. But I'm not sure if when they went into the room, they checked a pulse, if they were trying to figure out if there's something else that could be done. But Jesus is saying, weep not. She's not dead. She just sleepeth. Verse 53 says, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. So they knew it. They were told it. They must have checked. Maybe they checked. I have no idea. But they were told and they believed that she was gone. They laughed him to scorn. My family has a tendency to laugh in situations that you shouldn't laugh at. And it's a typical reaction of, I don't know what to do right now, so all right, here we go. And I think a lot of people are susceptible to doing that. She's like, what do I do here? Because here Jesus has told them, fear not, believe only, she's going to be made whole. And then he says, weep not. She's not dead, but she sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughingly scorned. They're like, what are you talking about? What do you mean? The bewilderment, the excitement, not the good kind of excitement, but the laughing is, what do I do with this? And verse 54 answers it all. It says, and he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. It was made known what the desire of Jesus was. Clear when he was back with the multitude, when he was in that crowd. You know, Jairus had come. That woman was healed. Jairus' servant shows up, says, don't bother him. Your daughter's gone. Jesus overheard. They knew why he was there. They knew what was going on. They knew why he wanted Jesus. They go back to his house, and I'm sure there's others there that had to have heard that his daughter had passed. And verse 56, looking at theirs, is in, yeah, at the very end, says, and charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Folks, the evidence, the proof would be known well enough. People would know what happened. It didn't have to run out, be proclaimed. The fact that that little girl was alive was a proclamation of the power and the love of Jesus Christ. That is amazing. That is who we are supposed to be having faith in. If I can learn to have more faith in my God, I can open up more to the people that I need to open up to. So that whenever I'm facing the hardships of life, I have an abundance of those that love me surrounded around about me to help me overcome things. Because guess what? When we all are focusing on God first, we have a much better chance. And by much better chance, I mean we will overcome what's in front of us. But we have to have God first. We have to have Him as a focus first. Turning real quick, I want to look over at the book of 1 John. I'll have to speed this up a little bit. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Talking a little bit more about faith here. Verse number 4 of John, 1 John chapter 5 says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and that is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So all of us born into that family of God, all of us who have Jesus as our personal Savior, and we're in that family of God, folks, we've overcome. Because the one who created this very world is the one who will guide us through it, is one that will help us overcome the problems and the trials of this world. We've won. We've gotten the victory. And just because we know we have the victory, I think it means sometimes that we forget to have faith right now. And then we wonder, well, why am I facing this problem? Folks, we face problems because there's just problems in the world. We face problems just because there's sin in the world. But guess what? It doesn't take away the victory of having God as your God, having Jesus as your personal Savior. That victory will never go away. Relying on Him, allowing Him to guide you as you overcome the world, because guess what? He already did it. That's where the focus needs to be. That's where our faith needs to be. So when it comes down to it, as a finite human being, we all have fears. We have things we're scared of. You know, some fear the future, some fear the past, some fear death. You know, I stop and I think, me going, is like, yeah, heaven sounds pretty good right now. I'm not going to lie. But I also think of those that I feel need me. But guess what? I know that if they relied on God, they'd be fine without me. I feel there'd be a hole. I hope there'd be a hole. I mean, I hope people would miss me. I don't think I would go completely unmissed. But I know that those that love and care about me, if they focus on God, they would have a way of overcoming. Because God told us they could. Just as we all have holes in our hearts and holes in our lives that we can overcome as well when we put God first. Folks, we are all important when we all have value. But the truest value needs to be put into God first, that we can do what needs to be done. We all have our own fears. We all have to decide what we're going to do with it. You know, are we going to be susceptible to our fears? I'm terrified of snakes. Like, Brother Chris, that took a weird turn. No, snakes are terrifying, horrible things. And I know that there's antivenom around, but guess what? I'm still not going to go play with a snake just so that I can get antivenom. I'm not going to go play with a snake just to prove that something can be better. I'm just going to go ahead and keep my safe distance and go on the beaten path. That's safer. Folks, God is that beaten path. He is one who is guiding us. Don't run off into the bush and get bit by a rattlesnake, because that's just silly and ridiculous when God has somewhere where he wants you to go. We don't have to make ourselves susceptible to the pains and the fears and the troubles. Follow God, and guess what? Those hurdles, I don't know if anybody ran track in high school. I didn't run track in high school. I threw stuff in track. You know, this body doesn't run. I tried jumping hurdles at one point, and I think everyone at some point was tempted when they saw the hurdles still out on the track. And guess what? I could never fully do it. Surprise, surprise. Not capable, not good, not graceful, the whole process, not going to happen. But when you have God as a coach, when you have God as someone, as the one who's going to guide you through those, guess what? Those hurdles, they're just little molehills. They're just little steps. They're nothing really to worry about, because God will help you overcome them. Now, whenever I personally go down to that hurdle on the track and I take it and I put it in its highest setting, I go, yeah, I can do that. No, folks, I can't. I can't. I know I can't. It's not going to happen. Physically speaking, I know I can't do it. So why put ourselves through situations like that? Don't put yourself into a fearful spot. Trust in God, and guess what? All those fears, they will start to dwindle. They will start to go away. Let God lead. Moving on to the second word that we were going to look at there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13 is hope. And now abideth faith and hope. So moving over to the book of Galatians, and we're going to have a few verses. So, I mean, bear with me as we jump around a bit. But Galatians in chapter 6 and verse number 9 is where we're going to go. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." So faint not. It's easy sometimes, folks, to get discouraged by the work that we face. Sometimes be worried about, how can I overcome those trials or those tribulations? Discouragement is a big thing. You know, folks, we've moved on from talking about fears. Now we're talking about fainting not, you know, not being discouraged. I feel it is a natural progression to go from something that you once feared to the point where, if you've actually tried to better it, that now you just kind of face a little bit of discouragement or worry, as long as you've actively tried to work on it. You know, like I said with the whole snake thing, I'm terrified of snakes. So what I've done is I've made sure, as I said before, not to put myself in a situation where I'm dealing with it. But if one still happens to be around, yes, I face a little bit of worry. I'm still not going to go touch it by any means, but I still face that little bit of worry. I know if I'm a safe distance, things are okay. Please, no one ever bring a snake. If you haven't, you know, grasped that. But folks, if we are not actively trying to better ourselves, not actively trying to overcome these things, we will always be susceptible to them. You know, how do we face discouragement? Do we face it with just a sense of, once again, disarray, as we talked about not having faith before? Or do we face it as something of, okay, this is something that happened, and this is something I can overcome? Folks, the more we work on ourselves, and the more that we stray away from our fears and rely on God, the easier it is that when discouragement comes around, that we can overcome it. It's much easier to make a more educated decision about how I'm going to react to things. Anyone who has worked in any position ever for an extended period of time, you find the ways to do your job better. You find the ways to overcome the problems easier. I work as a cook in a jail. And just the other day, I don't know what happened to my horrible pot of mac and cheese, but it turned into glue. And it was not very appetizing. I wasn't super happy about it. And then I was starting to run out. I was like, I've got two more blocks I've got to feed. What am I going to do? And, you know, luckily I had a trustee who had some capable cooking skills. And I said, hey, go boil that, get that can, open it up, dump it in. And before I was done with where I was at, he was done with what he was doing. I finished it out. We weren't even late. As time goes on, you face a hurdle. You can look at a situation. I could have just looked at it and been completely discouraged, be like, that's it. Dinner's done. I can't do it. But I still would have had to feed roughly 20 more people. Just because we get discouraged doesn't mean that the problem just magically goes away if we give up. The problem is still there. It still has to be addressed. And here comes that talk of those bottling emotions and the things down inside of us. Just because we face discouragement and push away doesn't make it magically go away. But the hope that we have in God helps in times of discouragement. Just as, once again, those three words, faith, hope, and charity, that hope that you can have in God, that joy of knowing that he will be there, that's the following up of that faith that we just had in the word and the point prior. Continue applying. They will go hand in hand, and you have to let them work, and they make the next step better. They make the next step easier. But we have to let God have his perfect work. So remembering that, just as verse 9 says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, you got to put in the time, you got to put in the work, you got to put in the effort. And in due time, guess what? It will come time to reap what you have sown. It will come to fruition, but we have to be willing to put that faithful hope in God that he will guide us through it. He will give us the strength to overcome and continue moving through. You know, once again, we talked about the fears that we may face in our lives, and we know that Satan will try to discourage us with all sorts of things like afflictions. He will afflict things upon us, whether it be ailments of health, be it our own or someone else's. You know, we will face that discouragement of how do I overcome? How do I help? What do I do? What do I do? Folks, stop asking what do I do and ask God, what do you want to do? What can you help me do? Stop worrying about how I can fix things. I told you March is not a very fun month at the moment, and we're only a few days in, and I have these reoccurring thoughts running through my mind, and you think back, you know, what could we have done different? What could I have said this? Could I have done that? Folks, no. Living in a world of what ifs is a very dangerous and painful thing. The focus needs to be on God. God, what do you want me to do with these feelings I'm having? What do you want me to do with the discouragement I'm feeling? And he's like, well, I want you to have faith in me. I want you to put that trusting, loving hope in me that I will get you through it. That's what God wants. To have faith and hope in him. Trust that he will guide and that he will lead. Real quick, I'm going to jump over to Psalms and just read a verse over there. I say real quick, but you know, there's 100-some-odd Psalms in there, and so it's not exactly quick as I go as I go over there. But Psalms 146, and I'm going to read verse 5. It says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose help is in the Lord, is in the Lord his God. Backing up a few verses there in 146, it says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, while I praise the Lord, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Folks, put our focus in God. Put our hope in God. He's the one who can give us that true joy, that true, well, peace. When it comes to our discouragements, when it comes to our fears. As verse number 3 says, there it says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man. Verse 4 begins with, his breath goeth forth, and he returns to this earth. What good is my word? I mean, if I'm sharing the word of God, I feel you should listen to it. But take it and study it and apply it in a way that is meant to be applied. And don't just take my word for it, take God's word for it. I could give you all these verses and I could say all these things, but if you don't take and use and study at yourselves, well, what value was that? What good was that? We could be in some other outside situation. You could ask me for my opinion. Well, what good is an opinion if you can't take it and apply it? You know, they say free advice is worth the price you pay. Well, free advice, it's free. It's worth, you know, you paid nothing for it. Unless you can apply it. Folks, the type of advice and the opinions, and I say that all in somewhat jest because what it is, it's actually truth that we find in our Bibles. Those are words that we can apply. That's the words that we need to use in our lives. These are the things that we need to rely on when it tells us, put not your trust in princes nor in the Son of Man. Don't look to man for these answers. Look to God. Now, if you're lucky as I am, I should say if you're blessed in the way that I am, I have those around me that will speak of the Bible and they will speak of God. That's worth listening to. But take it upon yourselves to learn it and apply it by reading the Bible yourselves as well. Look to God. Let God lead. And just as verse 5 says, this reminder, this hope, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Folks, we should be happy about who our God is, because he is our help. How wonderful his help truly is. We should find joy in that. Moving on to our third and final point this morning is charity, love. Folks, love is love. You know, I can say we're done. We know love. But we're not done. We're gonna look at a few verses here. Staying in Psalms. I've had the opportunity, and I'm sure that those that have heard me do my devotionals on Sunday mornings when I've talked about the radio station I listen to, you're like, all right, we get it. You listen to the radio, Brother Chris, knock it off. I haven't had the opportunity to do it on the live stream, though. That being said, one of the focus verses, it was found in 2 Peter chapter 1. One of the things that I heard the preacher talking about was having brotherly love for one another. Showing brotherly kindness, showing and sharing the love that Christ has for us, that God gave us so that we can truly show his power and who he is. Folks, love is a very, very important thing. And it's nothing to take lightly. You know, so some of this may sound a little bit like, you know, one of my devotionals, but when it comes down to it, folks, it's important. We live in a time where love is not given really in the ways that it should be. That either it's not given at all or it's completely misapplied. And it's hard sometimes whenever we look at our own, well, just as the first two points, when I look at my own fears, or point two, I look at my own discouragements, and I forget to have faith and hope. Folks, I'm definitely needing love at that point. But what do we do for someone who is facing that? Well, we ourselves show love. When we see someone else who is fearing, when they're lacking in faith, or whenever they're not, you know, they're fainting, they're discouraged, and they're not having their hope, what do? We show them love. It's love that we should abundantly share, especially if you know the love of Jesus Christ, which is his sacrifice for us. That should be shared. Psalms 37, I'm going to read verse 1. Says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." When it comes to us trying to figure out what do I do with my love and how do I show it, if someone needs the help, give them help. And I'm not telling, just as the verse tells us, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Folks, I can't solve the problems. I can't fix the problems. There are those around me that, sure, I'm sure need my love, but if they are doing something that is evil, they're doing something that is wrong, I should not fret over it. I should just simply be the example of love that I need to be. I can't solve the world's problems. I would say I could try, but that's a long-fought, very difficult battle that I know I personally can't win, but I know that God can, because it's already in his plan. He already has it figured out. He already knows what he's going to do with this world. So it is my job as a child of God to not fret over what the world is doing, but I should be the example of what they should not be doing. I must not cave to what the world does. I must not compromise on what the world does. I should not love sin. I should hate sin, but I should love the person doing this sin. Because guess what? Jesus did. Fret not over what is being done. Merely be the example that God wants you to be so they know what to be doing. I can't fix people, but I can let God fix me so that I am the example that they need to see. Yes, I want to be the best I can for others. I want to help other people out. I want to be, well, whatever I can for my children so they know how to live their lives. But if I'm not showing the love of God in the first place, I don't want them to follow me because I'm doing wrong. I get upset because my children, I mean, we talked about lying this morning a little bit in Sunday school. It's one of those things that we just kind of do without having to practice it. It just kind of happens. And it's not necessarily a good thing. It's not a good thing to be a good liar, folks. I almost sugarcoated that a little bit. It's not a good thing to be a good liar. That means you have actually practiced it to the point where you are good at getting away with it. Folks, luckily, my daughter, for the most part, is a bad one. And I am appreciative of that. And she will tell on herself all the time, not even realizing she's doing it, which I also appreciate, and she doesn't even know why yet. You know, that way things can be solved, things can be worked on. But the more I worry and I stress over what sins are and what sins people are doing, the more burden that I'm putting on that I'm not even meant to carry in the first place. I'm told that I'm just supposed to be a witness. I'm just supposed to plant the seed, water it. God will bring forth the produce. I'm the one who's just supposed to go out and share the word of God. I can't fix people, but God can. The sins of man are the sins of man. They will have theirs. They will answer for them. I just need to make sure that I am following God, that I am showing the love that he wants me to show. And folks, it's easy to become, you know, sometimes unhappy because we fret over the things that others are doing. You know, we lived in a town home, we had an HOA where we were at. And HOAs are not fun. I don't know why people do that to themselves. I didn't really want to do that to myself, but I did. And I remember taking all the time, and I pressure washed my driveway, and I pressure washed the garage door. And then 2 weeks later, the HOA decides to send out a letter saying, hey, we're going to pressure wash. I'm like, I just did this. And then I watched as they went and did everybody else's stuff, and I looked, and they came and they did mine again. I thought, well, a lot of good that did. And I'm sitting there just getting mad because the neighbor was on the HOA board. I'm like, you only did this because you watched me go out and do mine. And then I was unhappy. Like, I could have saved myself a whole weekend by not even doing it. But then who knows when it would have ever been done in the first place. And so here I am, too busy being upset about it and not enjoying the fact that I had a really clean driveway and it looked good. You know, I was too busy fretting over other little tiny things that I forgot to just show love and appreciation for what had been done. I had the physical ability to pressure wash my driveway. I was part of an HOA where, yes, it was being paid into, but they pressure washed my driveway. You know, there's certain things where I should have found joy or happiness and should have expressed my thanks and my gratitude, but I was too busy being upset because I just went and did all that work and I felt like, oh, that was for nothing. Folks, fret not over the things of this world. Fret not over the little stuff. Allow God to just captivate you in such a way where you are grateful for all that you face, for all that you have in front of you. Some of it may not be good, but guess what? That means you get to show the love of God in those trialsome situations. That means you just get to be grateful and thankful and remindful of the blessings that God bestows upon us, because they are truly, truly wonderful. Real quick, as I go through a couple more verses, and I try to make this somewhat quick for the sake of time, 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse number 8, excuse me, it says, and above all things, have fervent charity, or fervent love, fervently giving it, sharing it, showing it among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, my showing love will not take care of somebody else's sin, but me showing love will overlook them so that God can work on them. Because I shouldn't withhold my love just because someone committed a sin. Because if that was the case, what good was Jesus' sacrifice for me? He showed love while my life was going to be filled with sin. As Brother Harlan brought out before in his sermon, he showed his love for me, knowing that even after salvation, I would continue to sin. He brought that up last week, Brother Harlan did. He's like, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I was forgiven of all the sins that I had committed. And Jesus remained my Savior, even though I was still going to commit more sins after being saved. That's love, folks. Knowing that, hey, I'm going to forgive that person. They're going to spend eternity in heaven, but I know you're still going to do wrong. But I still died for you anyways. Folks, that's love. There is a multitude of sins out there, and it is our job to show the type of love that people realize that there is a better way to act, that there's a better thing for them to be doing. The last verse, as we all stand in our pianist and song leader come forward, that I want to read this morning, is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. We can all stand, they come forward. I'm going to read this just real quick for you guys. 1 John 3 and 16. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Folks, it coincides with the verse that we just read in 1 Peter. We need to remember that the love that Jesus shown for us is the love that we need to share with others. That is the ultimate sacrifice. It's the greatest thing that someone can do. And that's the same love we need to share. That's the same love that we need to show. We may not like what people are doing, but it doesn't mean that we hate them. People can be vexing, and I understand that immensely because I'm a human being myself, and I'm sure I have vexed people in this room. Guaranteed, I can be irritating, I know that. But by the grace of God and by the love of His Son, I have been shown love. And folks, we need to show that same love as well. As we sing, what page, brother?